Let me not waste your time, church. I'm going to be very brief this morning. I'll be taking you through the book of Daniel. It's a very interesting book. Those who believe in dreams, you are in for a treat this morning. If you believe in dreams, you believe in visions. Bless the name of the Lord. Maybe the book of Daniel is for you. Hallelujah. We have three chapters that we're going to read, but I'm going to summarize my message this morning. I'll start from the second chapter. I will go to the third chapter and the sixth chapter. But before I do, I just want to highlight something to the church this morning. That Daniel was deported from Judah to Babylon at the age of 16. And the Bible says he was handpicked for government service. In our modern language, we call it headhunting. He was headhunted to occupy a governor's position in the Babylonian government or empire. Bless the name of the Lord. 9 chapters out of the 12 in the book of Daniel, they basically revolve around dreams and God-given visions that will talk to the beasts and other things. Bless the name of the Lord. Let us go to the second chapter. So we look at, the second chapter in the book of Daniel. I will summarize this chapter because it's quite a very lengthy chapter. But the Bible says in the second year of the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, it's a very interesting king. I will share some interesting findings that I did on this king as I teach this morning, or as I share, these simple words of encouragement. The Bible says during the second year of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign, one moment or one night, he had some issues regarding his sleep. He lost sleep because of the dream that he had. But the challenge was the interpretation of the dream. The king could not understand the meaning of the dream. And as it goes, even our president has got a team of advisors. Back in the days, a normal king like Nebuchadnezzar would have advisors. He will also have magicians around him. He will have sorcerers around him, astrologers around him, and those other governors, that will advise him on how to go about rolling out the kingdom mandate. Bless the name of the Lord. The Bible says that people were invited to come. In fact, they were commanded to come. Maybe let us read the second chapter. I don't want you to go home and say, but Brother Mtombeni just shared words of encouragement. But he never read that particular scripture for us. So let me take you now to the second chapter in the book of Daniel. The Bible says, now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. You see, if you dream and you find that or you realize that you do not understand the meaning or the interpretation of your dream, you have all the reasons and motivation why your sleep will walk away from you. The second verse. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. If you read verse 3, the Bible says, and the king said to them, I had a dream and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Let me stop it right there. When you read further, the king made a very unfair or a very difficult request to the team of counselors and the astrologers and the magicians that were called to come and do two things. One, it was to reveal the dream to the king. And secondly, to interpret the dream to the king. So the question is, how on earth can you interpret something that you were never heard of? How can you go about interpreting a dream that you don't know? And the magicians that were called and the astrologers, they begged him to explain the dream to them so that they can be able to offer the interpretation for the dream. And King Nebuchadnezzar, arrogant as I know him lately, he refused. He refused, and a death penalty was issued to say, if you fail to reveal the dream that I had and offer its interpretation, you are all dead. on your families, your wives. You know, I was so impressed this morning when my brother was sharing, you know, words of encouragement regarding the offerings. I love married people that talk to me about their wives. If I talk to a married man, the first thing I'll ask you, how is your family? And I look at in your eyes, and the moment your eyes tells me that you don't want to tell me how is your family doing, I won't say what I'll do. Bless the name of the Lord. Because people will be scared about me. Hallelujah. Brother, thank you so much. In fact, where is he? We need more of that. You see, young men who got married and are enjoying the institution of marriage, they should be taking notes from us. Those that have been married for 10, 15, 20, 30 years. Bless the name of the Lord. Bless you more, brother. Thank you. So, Church of God, a death penalty was now issued to the magicians and the astrologers and the Chaldeans who could not offer the meaning of the dream, but who could not even tell what the dream was about. One of the gentlemen that was responsible for the daily affairs of the palace, he remembered that there's a gentleman that has been deported at the age of 16, and he was handpicked or headhunted in a latest language or a modern language for government service. But somehow this man remembered that there was a particular spirit of excellence that resided in Daniel. And he said to the king that there's a man within this kingdom. His name is Daniel. Daniel can resolve these issues, king, for you. Allow me to go and look around for this man. I will make sure that I bring back him into the palace so that he can be able to offer you some relief. And the permission was granted. Upon the receipt of the consent or the permission from King Nebuchadnezzar, this man went all out to look out for Daniel. And he found him and said, Daniel, we have an issue in the palace. The king had a dream. The dream got him so troubled that he can't sleep. He is looking for someone like you. Someone who God's spirit resides in. Who can do two simple things, but difficult, because the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the magicians were called in, including the sorcerers, to reveal the dream and interpret the dream. But they could not do it. Daniel was hauled off to the king's palace. I can imagine Daniel standing in front of the king wondering, what is it now? And the king said, Daniel, thank you for coming. I had a dream. Two things I need from you. Tell me of the dream I had and its interpretation thereof. And whoever shall do the two to me as the king, prestigious awards shall be awarded to him, or shall be given to him, a bestowed to him. The Bible says Daniel requested the king to give him some moments, and I love that part of the verse. He requested to be afforded some moments to go and consult with his father, who is God in this regard. You'll remember that Daniel got in trouble, as you read further from, you know, chapter 4 and 5, whereby Daniel was discovered that he was praying to his father, or he was praying to his God, three times a day. You can call it in the morning, in the noon, as well as in the evening. But he was praying, or he was seeking after the face of God at least three times a day. And he requested additional time to go and seek God's divine revelation in this regard. And the permission was granted. Bless the name of the Lord. Let me cut it short and put it like this to the church this morning. When Daniel consulted God in prayer, the dream was revealed to Daniel. And the critical part of the revelation was, the interpretation thereof was also granted to Daniel. And Daniel said, thank you to the Father. And he went back to the king through the same channel he was hauled up to the king to now explain the entirety of the dream. Bless the name of the Lord. And the Bible says, when Daniel started revealing the dream to the king, you could see the king's face glowing, because the king realized that this is the man that is telling me exactly the truth. This is exactly what I dreamt in my sleep. And after revealing the dream, the king concurred that yes, that's exactly the dream that I dreamed. What is the interpretation thereof? Daniel went all out, took his time in the palace of the king to offer the king's dreams interpretation. And after that, you know, if you read further, you realize that as the king commanded or permitted. I love how the kings behave in the past. When a king makes a commitment to the community, the commitment will be delivered. When a king said something will be done for my people, it will be done. It's unlike the types of governments that, you know, we are exposed ourselves lately to, whereby in order for us to receive, for example, basic services, you need to know how to chant or toitoi so that we can revive or remind those who are in authority that you made a commitment when you were launching the manifesto that this will be done for the masses of, you know, for the mass of the republic. But back in the days when the king said this will happen in the next 2 days, it will indeed happen. Bless the name of the Lord. Because back in the days, a king's word was not allowed to fall to the ground without it being manifested. Let us move now to the third chapter. The very same king, King Nebuchadnezzar, who realized that he has been told of his dream and he has also been, you know, told of the revelation or the meaning of the dream. We read now about three young men, Jewish boys. I call them Jewish boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These were not the guys' original names. Remember, they were Jewish. Their names were changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Somehow, I'm tempted to believe that they were deported to Babylon. The same moment or the same time when Daniel, at the age of 16, was also deported from Judah to Babylon. Bless the name of the Lord. But the ages of the three was not revealed. And don't ask me why. In chapter 3, after when the king was now satisfied that he is now well known and well conversant and well aware of the meaning of the dream that he had, he decides now to come up with an idea to exercise his kingship mandate to create now a golden image that everyone in the region, when you hear the sound of an instrument, everybody were to bow down and worship this particular golden image. I wouldn't have expected King Nebuchadnezzar to behave in that manner, because he has just received a divine revelation regarding the dream that he dreamt of. After when all the magicians that he trusted so much could not even tell him the dream and its own interpretation. So I would have expected him to do better by protecting the type of God that resided in Daniel's life. Bless the name of the Lord. But now he comes again. He now, you know, wakes up one morning and after having a glass of wine probably in the palace, he's thinking that what can I do now to have more glory on me? He goes like, no, let me just create a golden image so that every member or resident of the republic or the province of Babylon, after hearing the sound of an instrument, they may bow and worship this particular golden image. The Bible says there were three Jewish boys whom Daniel recommended. Remember, Daniel was one of the governors. In our modern language, you could call Daniel a premier. Let's call him, he was a premier of the province. And he appointed or recommended that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be appointed to form part of the cabinet. Let's call them member of executive councils, MECs. So they were now serving under him as the premier. Remember, he trusted them so much because they were both deported from Judah to Babylon. He knew exactly how much they were committed to God. Bless the name of the Lord. But there's something I like about these three MECs, referring to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're the ones that we know in the province. The Bible says, Church of God, this morning, that after hearing that there's now a decree or a decision or an executive decision that King Nebuchadnezzar made regarding this golden image, the Bible says some of the people in the area, including other governors that were, you know, working with Daniel and the tree, they realized that these three Jewish boys were not observing the decree of the king. They refused to bow and worship this golden image. And there was a punishment. The Bible says King Nebuchadnezzar decided that whoever will reject to comply with this particular decree or decision or executive decision or mandate from Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, he or she was going to be thrown into a burning furnace, which was going to be made hotter 7 times. And it's not by coincidence that King Nebuchadnezzar decided that the burning furnace was going to be made hotter 7 times. If you study the Bible well, you will realize that 7, there's a meaning regarding the number 7. The number 7 basically reveals a sense of completion or fulfillment. In other words, you were not going to have the burning furnace burned more than dead. It was the last degree that this particular portion of the furnace was going to be made hotter. It was not going to be made hotter more than this. It was the last number in terms of the hotness of the furnace. Bless the name of the Lord. The Bible says some of the governors that were working with Daniel, they observed that the three emissaries, referring to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to bow down after hearing the sound of the instrument. And they were reported to the king to say, there are three Jews, you know, within us who are defying the king's executive decision. Every time an instrument will be played, all other residents of the republic or the province of Babylon do not necessarily have any issues bowing down to worship this golden image. But out of all these people, there are three gentlemen who were deported together with Daniel who are refusing to bow or kneel. And the Bible says the king's face changed. He issued a command that, you know, they should be hauled immediately into the palace. And they were brought forth in haste. The Bible says, when the three gentlemen came before the king simply asked them a question that, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that when the instrument is played as I commanded, as the main ruler of the republic or the province of Babylon, you are not bowing and worship the golden image that I made? Bless the name of the Lord. And I want to read exactly how they responded to the king in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "Oh Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. 17. If that is the case, our God we serve is able to deliver us from the burning furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king." In chapter 2, verses 28, you might have realized that is the heading of my message, that there's a God in heaven. You see, when the team that was appointed, or when everybody that was called in to come and interpret a dream for a king, and they could not do it, when Daniel was called in, and he was asking for some time, you know, from the king, there's a statement that he mentioned that made the king to believe that breakthrough is within reach. In verse 28, the Bible says, Daniel said, "But there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what will be in the latter days." That is the heading of my message. There's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven. The very same God in heaven is the one that enabled or revealed divinely so the dream as well as its interpretation in chapter 3 is the very same God in heaven that made sure that when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were bowed and thrown into the pit or the burning furnace, is the very same God that remained with them right in the pit. In fact, if Daniel knew what he was dealing with, I mean, if King Nebuchadnezzar knew what he was dealing with, he would have realized that he was putting now God into the test. And the Bible says our God is the consuming fire. So imagine taking God into the fire. You're wasting your time. In fact, you are giving the platform God to prove himself that he is the consuming fire. Bless the name of the Lord. When the three gentlemen were thrown into the pit, or were thrown into the burning furnace, I can imagine God himself, who is the consuming fire, stepping in into the fire with them. And the Bible says when the king was sitting in his own palace, he once again lost sleep because he didn't know what will happen to the three gentlemen. But obviously, you know, as a carnal man, a man who did not believe in God back in the days, an obvious thing was they would obviously die in the burning furnace. The Bible says early hours of the morning, I can imagine the king in his palace and he was having troubles even, you know, concentrating on other, you know, affairs of the kingdom. The Bible says he woke up, he rushed. And when he rushed, approaching, you know, the burning furnace, the Bible says, somehow, to him, it was no longer the three young Jewish boys that were thrown in the pit. There's something that he saw. And the something that he saw was some kind of looking like the Son of God. Some will call it the fourth man in the fire. The Bible says God deployed his own son, Jesus Christ, who is the consuming fire, to accompany the three gentlemen in the pit. And while they were in the pit, the Bible says when King Nebuchadnezzar approached, he realized that these three gentlemen were basically walking freely. Their hair was never burned and their garments were like clean as they were put in the pit. And he could not understand this. While he was so surprised, he realized that, no, there's even more to this. There are no longer three, now there are four in the pit. In his amazement, he said, gentlemen, didn't we put three, you know, gentlemen, I mean, didn't we put three boys in the pit? But yes, you know, we did. That was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, chief. They should be dead. But no, you make a mistake. There's a man I'm seeing there. These three gentlemen are walking like they are not in the fire. But there's a man who looks like a son of man. So when they came closer, they realized that indeed they were no longer three, but they were four. The Bible says they were called out. To their amazement, those who studied science like myself, you can't get in the fire and you step out without smelling like one. At least to pick up that you were in the fire, you'll catch some kind of smoke. Your garments will catch some kind of smoke. Your hair will fringe because of the fire. But somehow when these three came out, the Bible says they never smelled of any smoke. And that's a miracle in its own self. Bless the name of the Lord. They came out. And King Nebuchadnezzar was surprised, and I can imagine him standing there in his, you know, kingly robes, asking himself, what's happening? What really happened to the guys? And I love the way they responded. In our modern language, we'll simply say, the moment he threw us into the burning furnace, our God, who is Emmanuel, this God is called Emmanuel. He is called God in us and God within us. So in other words, when you threw us into the pit of the burning furnace, you were throwing us into the pit where God resides, because he is the God who is the consuming fire. So don't be surprised, O King, that we hear smelling fresh. In fact, if you know they were taken into the pit with their roll on or with their perfume on, when they step out of the fire, the perfume was even more stronger. That is the type of God that you serve. You see, when Satan puts you into a corner, trying to corner you to do something against God, and when you step out from that particular test, you come out refined. Hence, if Satan knew what you will be after the storm, he wouldn't have even attempted putting in one in the first place. A storm is kind of a way to refine you, to make you a better person when you come out from it. A test is simply a way to make you to come out better after that test has been overcome. Pray the name of the Lord. Why is that so? The Bible says, we as daughters and sons of the Most High God, we more than the conquerors. In other words, there is no test that can be availed unto you and you don't succeed in it. The Bible says God will not put on you more than you can bear. So as Christians, you don't necessarily fight for victory. Every time when you are in a fight or a battle, you are in a battle or in a fight, or you are in a fight from a position of victory already. Your victory was long confirmed. The moment the first drop of the blood of Jesus Christ hit the ground while he was being crucified, that's when your victory was confirmed. Hence, we don't fight for victory. We fight from a privileged position of victory. Pray the name of the Lord. If I were you, I would clap my hands, because every temptation that I face, every temptation that you face, every test that you face, is nothing but a setup to reveal God's power in your life. Sicknesses that we may face is simply, you know, a setup to reveal what God can do in your life. There could not be a healing, Church of God, if there was no sickness. God cannot reveal himself in the area of deliverance if there is no bondage in your life. So somehow, some of us had to experience an element of bondage in order for God's deliverance power to be revealed or made manifest in our lives. Some of us had to go through pain or some kind of sickness in order for God's healing power to be made known or to be revealed in our lives. Because there cannot be healing if there is no sickness. There cannot be testimony if there is no test. Bless the name of the Lord. So every time that you are being tested, just get ready, Church of God, because you know that my testimony is about to be revealed. Every time you are sick or you are being challenged in the area of your health, just, you know, start celebrating in advance, because you know that God's healing is about to be made manifest in your life. Bless the name of the Lord. Do you know the type of God that we serve? This is the type of God who is able to turn your mourning into dancing. This is the type of God who is able to turn your shame into glory. This is the type of God who is able to give beauty for your shame. Bless the name of the Lord. In chapter 6, even as I want to conclude my words of encouragement this morning, like I said, if you are someone who believes in dreams, if you are someone who believes in visions, the book of Daniel is just made for you. Book of Daniel is made for you. 9 out of 12 chapters in the book of Daniel, they revolve around dreams and around God-given visions. Bless the name of the Lord. Chapter 6. This is the well-known chapter. The Bible says King Darius, who took over the kingship from King Nebuchadnezzar. You know, these chiefs or these kings, they had a tendency of wanting to prove how mighty, how prestige, how powerful they were. And they would always come up with, you know, unreasonable demands. And was attached to it with a punishment as well. The Bible says, I will use the word cornered. King Darius was cornered because the Bible says, when the governors realized that there was a spirit of excellence within Daniel, and they could not find any wrongdoing in everything that Daniel was doing, the Bible says, in fact, he was so perfect that there was no error or mistake in whatever Daniel was doing because of the spirit of excellence that was in him. They said, no, we'll find him. You know, we'll take our time and we'll find him. We'll find him in the law of his God. We'll find a way to pin him down and to accuse him or allege him out of the way he's worshiping his God, out of the way he reverences his God. Bless the name of the Lord. In chapter 6, we read about a den of lions that was set up by King Darius. The Bible says Darius was somehow forced or compelled to sign a declaration. In our modern language, we'll call it executive decisions. There was a decree or an executive decision that was signed by King Darius to say that for the next 30 days, no one is to worship any other god or any other man except him. He expected people to bow down and worship him and forget about worshiping their own respective god for the next 30 days. But the Bible says Daniel, as you know him, he continued serving his God, praying 3 times a day. And other governors, obviously, you know, were realizing or they were observing that he was not, you know, adhering to the demand or the command that the king has issued. Bless the name of the Lord. Let's rise to that particular verse. The Bible says this particular executive decision or decree, there was a punishment attached to it. And the punishment was that whoever will worship a different god or will act out of this particular, you know, decree was going to be thrown into a den of lions. Those who studied biology or animal sciences, you know that a lion is a carnivore. Carnivores do not have time to be merciful on their prey. When a prey comes over, all a carnivore will do is to attack. That's what they are born for. They kill. That's what they are born for. So, you can imagine Daniel was basically a meat before these lions. The Bible says when Daniel was brought to the king to explain himself, and it's something that we must acknowledge and applaud these two kings. After hearing that so-and-so is not adhering to the decree, these kings wouldn't just take, you know, the word or the allegations. They will bring in the person who's being reported to them, so they can answer for themselves. Because the king did not want to render a punishment to a wrongful person. So now, just as he did, you know, just as King Nebuchadnezzar did to Daniel before, now King Darius does the very same thing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were called in as well to answer for themselves, and God delivered them. Now Daniel is appearing again to answer for himself. And he said, yes, there's a God in heaven that I believe in. And the king went like, are you serious, Daniel, that you are willing and ready to be thrown into a den of lions? And he said, it's all right. Because deep inside he knew that he's having Emmanuel with him. God, who is Emmanuel, was residing with him and in him. Deep inside, somehow Daniel knew that he is serving the lion of the tribe of Judah. So when you throw him into a den of lions, he had inside of him a bigger lion. Bless the name of the Lord. Let's run it through. He was thrown into a den of lions. You know, every time when this man of God is thrown into the pit, the king will somehow lose sleep. The Bible says King Darius had difficulties catching some sleep. You know, he couldn't even wink. He's sitting there in his own palace wondering, did I do the right thing by throwing this man who has been saving the kingdom so well, so faithfully? This man is so responsible. He is faithful. He is just, because there's just a unique spirit of excellence that resides in him. The Bible says when he woke up early hours of the morning, because he was troubled, he couldn't sleep. Imagine this. A king in the palace suffering a sleepless night. Daniel in the pit or in the den of lions, sleeping like a baby. You see, Daniel did not spend the entire night in the den of lions walking around. He was just a human being. Imagine the lions guarding over Daniel. He was sleeping and dreaming, and the lions in the den looking after him. How do you like that? The Bible says when the king came early hours, he realized that, yo, I couldn't sleep the whole night, and something was just bothering him. Somehow God was revealing to him that the man that he just threw into the den of lions, he's still alive. In fact, he had a beautiful, you know, night. He slept well, and yet yourself in the palace, you struggle to find some sleep. The Bible says, you know, King Darius came out, and there's a verse which I'm going to read. I think let's go there in chapter 6. The Bible said, when the king came towards the mouth of the den where Daniel was, and remember, back in the days, to indicate how serious the decision of the king was, after when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the burning furnace, the king will come out and seal the entrance of the burning furnace with a ring to make sure that there won't be anybody who will try and come in trying to rescue the three boys in the burning furnace. Same with Daniel. After when Daniel was thrown into the pit of lions, the den of lions, the Bible says the king did the very same thing as well. He sealed the entrance of the den. Bless the name of the Lord. I want to read this verse even as I conclude this morning to say to the church of God that there is a God in heaven, church of God. God doesn't forget about you. I'm well aware that sometimes as you experience and go through things in your life, you experience issues in your life. It can be in the area of your finances. It can be in the area of your health. It can be your children giving you, you know, headache. I want you to know that there's a God in heaven who's watching your troubles. And all you ought to do is to hang in there. All you ought to do is to keep believing in God, that for the fact that he allowed you to go through what you're currently going through, it means that God has set you up for the manifestation of his power in your life. Bless the name of the Lord. I want to read that particular verse when the king came to check out on Daniel. Let us go to verse 20. The Bible says, and when he came, this is the king now, and when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God. Mark those words. You see, he is calling Daniel the servant of the living God. Already it has been revealed in him that Daniel, who was thrown into a den of lions, is still alive. Because he is addressing him now as the servant of the Most High God. The servant of the living God. Now is the king now screaming, checking on whether, you know, this guy is still alive in the pit or not. Servant of the living God. Has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? 21. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. What a response. You know, if it was me, I would have said, King, what do you think you were trying to do by throwing me in? See, I mean, I'm still alive. I'll deal with you when I step out here. You know, but you see, the way Daniel responds, you will understand that he was not responding like a normal human being. You and I would be so angry and, you know, we'll have a grudge against this king and we'll do all we can to consult, whatever we'll consult after when the things now sealed and done, to make sure that we revenge against what the king did for you. But how Daniel addresses the king, he's even bestowing more honor to the king who basically threatened his life by making sure that he was thrown into a den of lions. The king, Daniel responded and said, Oh king, live forever. 22. My God sent his angel, just as he did the three gentlemen, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have also done no wrong before you. Now, 23. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him, because he believed in God. Bless the name of the Lord. There's a God in heaven, church of God. I don't know what den are you in this morning. It can be the area of your education. It can be in the area of your business. It can be the area of your relationships with your children as a married man. It can be in the area of your marriage. It can be in the area of whatever you know you can be facing. I want you to remember this morning, even as I conclude, to say, there's a God in heaven who is watching all your trials, your tests, and your temptations. There's a God in heaven who will ultimately make sure that whatever was meant to harm you will benefit you. Bless the name of the Lord. There's a God in heaven, church of God. This is not human. This type of God that we serve, it defies science. It defies knowledge. It defies, and it defies gravity. The Bible says, if you read further, as I conclude, I think the worship team can come forth. The Bible says, when King Darius realized that Daniel was never hurt or devoured by the lions, he issued now a deadly command to say, all the accusers, everybody who accused Daniel of wrongdoing, let them be brought forth. I want them tied up, thrown into the den of lions. And now I want you to imagine this den, lions sitting up there, waiting for a prey to be thrown in. When Daniel was thrown in as a meal to the lions, Daniel became a friend to the lions, because the lion of the tribe of Judah was with Daniel, because God, who is our Emmanuel, was with Daniel. But when the king now issued a very deadly command, and he said, all Daniel's accusers, their families and their wives, let them be brought forth. You know, they were brought up, a couple of them, and I can see innocent children that now had to be thrown in into the den of lions simply because of the deadly decision or decree that the king has come to make after when God, our Father, delivered Daniel from the den of lions. The Bible says, even before they hit the bottom of the pit, even before they hit the bottom of the den, they were long devoured. Like I said, you know, if you studied biology or natural sciences, you will understand the natural instinct and behavior of a carnivorous animal. It does not have mercy on its prey. You know, a prey is meant to be killed. A prey is a meal, it's lunch, it's breakfast. So when now these families were brought in, imagine the wives. The Bible did not indicate how many were there. But I'm just imagining. It was not just one, two, or five. It was a couple of them, because they needed to convince the king so that the king can take and make such a decree. Imagine 10, 15 families. And 10, 15 families, I'm talking about a husband, you know, husband and wife, but imagine two, three children per family. They were all brought in. The Bible says the moment they were thrown into the den of lions, they were devoured even before they could hit the floor of the den. They were dead right here, even before they can hit the den of the floor. Bless the name of the Lord. That's how merciless a lion can be. What am I saying to the church this morning? I will be sitting down this morning, but I want to encourage you to say, there's a God in heaven that is watching each and every experience that you're going through. There's a God in heaven that is watching each and every negative energy or experience that you may be experiencing as a daughter and a son of the Most High God. But all you ought to do is not to give up on trusting this God. Let us be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego this morning. Let us be like Daniel this morning, that even if you were to be pulled in a life-threatening situation, you are not going to change your mind or your faith towards this God that has saved you and I through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Bless the name of the Lord. I believe and I trust that this morning you are encouraged, so you'll go and have yourself a wonderful week. Go all out this morning with your shoulders squared up, knowing that you are not an ordinary sister or brother. You are not an ordinary daughter or son of the Most High God. You are of the priesthood. You are special before God. Go and face this week in the midst of your challenges, knowing that there's a God in heaven who's watching your movements. Amen.